Hello again. Now, I'm not going to say I'm a bad singer. Well, yeah, I am. You already know that. But when I was singing behind Kevin Trimble, he reached up and turned his hearing aids down. Just saying. Keeping it real, folks. Have you ever owed someone a debt? Now, I'm not talking about, you know, the bank you took a car loan out from, although that could qualify also. But I'm talking about a debt to another person. It could be cold hard cash that you borrowed from somebody and you haven't actually gotten around to paying them back yet. It could be favors that you've asked from them in the past. And you know, and they know, that you haven't done them any favors in return as of yet. Probably the worst kind of debt that you can have is if you have done someone wrong. You've sinned against them, and you know it. Worse still, they know it. And they haven't called in that debt yet. They haven't cashed in the chip that they're holding against you as a debt. When I was in the Army, we were sent to Europe for 45 days. There was a training thing going on where we went over there and played war in the woods of Germany for a month and a half. And I knew I was going to be over there for all that time, and I knew that I was leaving my car sitting in the parking lot of our barracks. And I didn't want two things to happen. Number one, I didn't want it to be obvious if anybody was going to break in and steal it that that car hasn't moved in a month and a half. Number two, the MPs on our post were kind of jerks. And if your car sat there for too long, they'd ticket it. And if it sat there for too long after that, they would tow it away. So there was a kind of a friend of mine, hung out with the same group of people I did, but he wasn't really my buddy. He was like my buddy's buddy. And he wasn't going. He was staying stateside because he was going to be getting out of the Army like 2 or 3 weeks after we got back. So they said, well, we're not going to take you with us. And he just had other things to do. And so I said to him, hey, would you do me a favor? I said, would you move my car around the parking lot every few days so it's not obvious that it's just been sitting there? I'll even give you $20 for your trouble. So he said, yeah, I can do that. And I left and I was gone for a month and a half. And I came back. And guess what? There's a great big dent in the door panel of my car. I mean, it was like concaved in. And my car had a couple hundred extra miles on it that it hadn't had before I left. Because somebody thought that me giving him the keys to my car meant he got to use my car for anything he wanted to in the meantime. He spent the next week to 10 days avoiding me like the plague. He knew that he had done me wrong. And he knew that I knew that he had done me wrong. And I knew that he knew that I knew that he knew that he had done me wrong. And so he was avoiding me to the point where our barracks were long buildings with rooms off of a main hallway. And I saw him once. I had come out of a room at this end and I looked down. He's at the other end of the hallway and he saw me. And it's like the movie shot where it like zooms in on the face. You know what I mean? And he was like, and went out a side door because he did not want to deal with me. Then one evening, like I said, it was about a week or 10 days after I had come back, I heard something by my barracks door, my room door. And there's an envelope slid underneath my door, and then I heard footsteps moving quickly away. I went over and I picked up the envelope, and there was a note of apology in it and a couple of $100. He was trying to make up for his debt to me before I would try to cash in his chips, because he knew I was not very happy with him. Now, what he didn't know was that it was either earlier that day or maybe the day before, I had gone out and looked at that, and it was, this car was from the mid-80s, and it was made out of pretty heavy-duty stuff, and the door panel was smooth, and it had just kind of popped in, so I took a plunger, got it wet, popped it on the side there, pulled it back out, that thing went bonk, popped right back out. You could barely tell anything had ever happened, but I still kept the $200. His debt really wasn't there. I had kind of fixed it. Today we're going to look at what is perhaps the biggest set of chips that have ever been held against someone by another person because they had done them so much wrong. And we're going to look at how that came out. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 21. Verses 1 through 19. After this, Jesus revealed himself. Now, if you haven't been here for a little bit, or maybe you've forgotten, we're doing a few weeks right now on the in-between times, between when Jesus rose from the dead and when he went back up to heaven. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the two sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." I can imagine they were like, "No, we didn't catch anything." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish. For they were not far from the land, about 100 yards off. Being that this was written by John, I kind of can't wonder if that was like, "Yeah, Peter, he threw himself in the water. We came in the boat." When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them. And so with the fish. Pardon me. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love to him. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you. Wait, I think I skipped something. He says it so many times, I lost my place. Oh, Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. While this may be a passage that's fairly familiar to long-term churchgoers, it might be something a bit different to a lot of people. Even to those raised in the church, some of what's said here may seem a little bit strange. How is it that they didn't recognize Jesus from seeing him? And yet they recognized him by the instruction to cast the nets off the right side of the boat. Why did Peter jump fully dressed into the water and make his way to shore that way instead of, you know, riding in the boat like sane people? What is the significance of specifically 153 fish? Why did Jesus ask Peter if he loved him more than the other disciples? Why did Jesus ask him three separate times? On several occasions, when Jesus appeared to his disciples after the resurrection, they were kept from recognizing him, often to then realize who he was a bit later on. Usually, they don't come to recognize him because of his looks. There's not a place where it says, oh, they looked at his face and went, oh, wait a minute, I know you. But rather in what he says and in what he does. With Mary Magdalene, it was when he spoke her name. With the two on the road, it was in the breaking of bread. In the upper room, it was when he had spoken to them, peace unto you. And here it was in something specific that he said to them in casting the net on the other side to catch a whole bunch of fish after they had caught nothing. This would have undoubtedly, this whole thing with throwing the net over and, you know, even though you didn't catch anything all night, this would undoubtedly have reminded them of the event at the beginning of Jesus' ministry when he called them to be his disciples, located in Luke chapter 5, if you want to jot that down and look at it later. In that situation also, they'd been fishing all night long. And they knew Jesus, but he hadn't called them to be his disciples yet. And Jesus said to them at that time, hey, did you catch anything? And they're like, no, not a single thing. He's like, go out and just drop your nets down right there. And at that moment, at that time, they caught so much that when they were hauling it in, it began to sink their boats. The load was so great. So instantly they would have thought of that when they, again, had been fishing all night long and catching nothing. And he's like, hey, just throw it over on that side. You'll catch a whole bunch. And I don't think it's because he had a better fish finder than they did. They knew something miraculous had just happened in the exact same way that Jesus had done before and revealed himself to them as a doer of miracles. Why didn't they recognize him just by looking at him? There are two schools of thought on this as to why people did not recognize the resurrected Jesus. Number one is that Jesus' resurrected body is so changed that it didn't really look like him. Number two is that people were kept from recognizing him at first, in some instances, by the will of God, that God kept them from recognizing him for a specific time and until a specific purpose. I lean heavily towards number two, that they were kept from recognizing him by God. The first reason that I lean that way is that Jesus has already appeared to them two times after his resurrection. He's appeared to other people on two different occasions that are listed without anything said about them not recognizing him. But think about this. It specifically says this is the third time he had appeared to them, and yet they still didn't recognize him. You know, I've got a bad memory. But if somebody completely changed in their appearance, but I had met them twice after their appearance changed, I'm thinking that by the third time I'd be like, wait a second, I think I know you. Unless God was keeping them from recognizing him. So the fact that there's two instances in Scripture where it says nothing about people not recognizing him, they just did know who he was, and the fact that these guys had already met him twice in his resurrected form and knew who he was, and on the third time they still couldn't recognize him until he revealed himself, that's why I lean towards the aspect of it's something God was doing and not letting them. But if you think the other way, that's fine too. This isn't something that's really defined in Scripture, nor does it's not going to make a difference as to whether or not you get into heaven. So if you think the other way, that's fine. Why did Peter jump headlong into the sea with all of his clothes? Okay, come on, it's Peter. All right? Do we really need to ask this question? Peter was the guy who, throughout everything we see about him, is the guy who jumps first and thinks about it later. Maybe he thought he'd still be able to walk on the sea like he did the other time, that he'd just hop out and walk to shore and talk to Jesus. Maybe he was just really excited, like usual, and he's like, I just got to get there. That's the kind of person Peter was. Either way, I can kind of picture Jesus laughing a little bit when he does it. You know, Peter's like, whoops, splash, and Jesus is like, Peter. What is the significance of the specific number of 153 fish? A lot of theologians have tried really hard to put some deep theological meaning to 153. But since Scripture is virtually silent on the issue, it's probably best that we take the very, very simple explanation. 153 is a lot of fish, especially when, like it says here in this text, they were very large fish. John, who is a fisherman, likely doing what fishermen would do when you catch a lot of fish. He counted them. And later on, he's like, there was a lot of fish. How many fish? 153 of those whoppers. Jesus gave us a whole lot of fish. Incidentally, I wrote this sermon on Thursday, and Friday I just randomly came across a YouTube channel where this guy had built what he calls a fish wheel. It's kind of water wheels that turn and they've got water flowing over the top of them. He's got this built on a boat, and it's chain link fence baskets, huge, like bigger than our communion table here. And he goes out into the river and turns it on, and they just, by the flow of the water, go through the water like this, and they scoop fish up and then dump them out into a bucket. And the guy asked him, how many fish can you catch with this? And he said, on a really, really good day, I'll catch 150 of them in an hour. And I thought, huh? Because he's pointing out that that's a whole lot of fish. And you know what? That is a whole lot of fish. I've gone fishing. I'm not a big fisherman, but I've gone fishing. And if we catch, you know, 5 or 6, it's like, hey, we had a good day. 153 is mentioned, not for some, in my opinion, drastic theological reason. It's because John, the fisherman, is going, hey, we caught a lot of fish. It's a miracle amount of fish. Why would Jesus ask Peter if he loved him more than the other disciples? Well, that's just improperly reading the sentence. All we have to do is look at the sentence and read it the way that I think it was meant to be read. Jesus isn't asking Peter if Peter loves him more than the other disciples love him. Jesus is asking Peter if he loves Jesus more than he, Peter, loves the other disciples. Meaning, does he love Jesus more than his family, his friends, and everything else that he has here on this earth? Things that he would be attached to. In Luke chapter 14, verse 26, we read, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sister, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. The term hate in this passage literally means that your love for your other things, the love that you have for your family and loved ones, your parents and whatever, not that you hate them, but that your love for them pales so much in your love for God that in comparison it almost looks like you hate them. We're always called to love our neighbors. We're called to love our family. We're called to love our spouses. But we're called to love God first and foremost. So that's what he's saying. Do you love me more than you love everything else in the world? And Peter's like, yes, yes, I do. Jesus is reminding Peter that he needs to have these priorities in order to continue as Jesus' apostle. His very life needs to take second place because eventually he's going to lose his life for Jesus. The reason for this reminder is obvious to anyone who is at all familiar with the story of Jesus' night of trials leading up to his death on the cross. Peter had chosen his own life over remaining true to Jesus. Peter had on 3 occasions that very night denied even knowing Jesus. He had even gone as far in his denials of Jesus when he's asked, hey, aren't you one of his apostles? He went as far one time in an occurrence that's only recorded, his denial is recorded in all 4 Gospels. But this specific aspect, this detail that we're given, is only recorded in the Gospel of Luke. And Luke used Peter as his primary source of information when he was writing his gospel. Peter went so far. I'm sorry, I've gotten that wrong. Mark. Peter is so worked up that he begins to cuss in his denial. He's so adamant, I don't know Jesus, that he starts to cuss while he's doing it. It says in Mark 14, 70 through 71, but again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. Why did Jesus ask Peter 3 separate times if he loves him? Well, this one's pretty obvious. Peter had denied Jesus three times. So Jesus was giving him opportunity to make those denials right by reaffirming his love on three separate times. I would also like to point something out here. It wasn't as though Peter was maybe kind of sort of hoping that Jesus wouldn't know about his denials. I mean, first of all, Peter knows that Jesus is God. So there's that. But even without that aspect, this is where we get to the one little juicy tidbit that's only recorded in Luke. And like I said, Luke likely got his information from Peter. In Luke chapter 22, verses 60 through 62, "But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you are talking about.' And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said of him, or to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." We're not really given a good description of where people were when Jesus was on trial and Peter was denying him, but it was close enough that while he was denying knowing Jesus, Jesus could turn and look him in the eyes. And Peter was like, "Oh, what have I done?" Jesus is holding all of Peter's chips. The debt that he owed was enormous. And I'm sure that it nearly made Peter sick to his stomach to think about when it was that Jesus might cash those chips in. But Peter didn't really have to worry at all. Jesus had already cashed them in, and he paid for them. Jesus had already fixed the situation. When Jesus died on that cross, he paid for all of those debts, all of those chips that were being held against Peter and everyone, past, present, and future. Adam's chips, Peter's chips, my chips, your chips. We don't have to do some awkward dance through life trying to avoid God because we know that we've done him wrong and we owe him a debt, like the guy who misused my car did. All those dents, those dings, those scratches, and even the complete, total wrecks that we have made in our own lives have already been fixed. Jesus just wants us to stop trying to avoid him and to come to him. Yes, he does want us to come with an apology of sorts, which we call repentance. But he wants us to know that we don't need to pay for the damages because he's already taken care of it. He isn't going to hold those chips against us if we just come to him in the prescribed manner in Scripture and ask him to let them go. And like Peter, when we come to him, he will restore us to before the point where we had made those dents and dings and scratches and total wrecks. He will take those all away and make them new. Because that's what God wants from us, to make us new again. Jesus begs us throughout Scripture to come as sinners, repent, and accept the forgiveness that He is offering us. Be immersed in Christian baptism and rise a new creation. And if you haven't, then your chips are still there. Let Him get rid of them for you. Please accept the forgiveness that only He can give. Please stand as we sing.